one of the men who works for the Open Air Mission, his name's John Hawley, and I trained with John for 6 months when I was a trainee evangelist. And John, he's got an open-air talk which he uses over and over again. And it's called Famous Last Words. And he runs through the last words of many famous people. For example, there's the last words of a general called General Sedgwick. And he was alive during the American Civil War. And he went to the front line to encourage his troops. And at one of his troops, he said, General, shouldn't you duck? They're firing bullets over this way. And he said, don't worry. They couldn't hit an elephant from this distance. And with that, he was shot dead. Last words can be an interesting thing. And as I've been looking on the internet this past week, looking at people's last words, it's really made me think, what will my last words be? What will your last words be? I was speaking to my, I suppose you'd call her grandma-in-law, Sarah's nan. She's a lovely old lady. She's about 93. She's only got 4 fingers on one of her hands, though. And I said, why have you only got 4 fingers on your left hand? And she told me that in 1940, she was involved in a very serious car accident. She was driving home for Christmas, her and her husband, they were in the back and there was a driver in the front. And it was heavy fog. And the driver knew that he shouldn't be driving. But the last words he ever spoke were, "I'll take the risk." And then he was involved in a head-on collision and he died. I wonder, what will your last words be? Well, this evening I would like to take a look at the last words of 2 men who died alongside Jesus Christ. Verse 32 of Luke's Gospel in chapter 23 reads this: "There were also 2 others, criminals, led with him to be put to death." I would like to look at these 2 criminals and look at their last words. And what can we learn from these 2 men this evening? Well, firstly, let's open up who they were. Let's ask ourselves, who were these men? These men have commonly been known as thieves. And I think sometimes we have the mistaken idea that these kind of cat burglars. And, they were lovable criminals who hadn't really done that much wrong. And they just found themselves being crucified next to Christ. Well, that could be no further from the truth. The word criminals, which is used, actually means one who uses violence to rob openly. These 2 men had almost certainly been involved in some sort of a robbery where someone had died. These 2 men were murderers, and because of that, they were facing the death penalty. Now, on February the 20th of this year, a man was killed in West Yorkshire. His name was Gurmail Singh. He was a shop owner, a 63-year-old man. And he was killed the day after celebrating his 63rd birthday. He owned a shop, which he kept open 7 days a week, 15 hours a day. One night, several boys came into his shop and they battered him to death with a hammer. And what did they steal? They stole a few coins, some sweets, a packet of chewing gum, and a few cigarettes. They killed a man for a couple of quid. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those kind of stories on the news, my blood boils. I get angry. I think, how can people be so wicked? How can people be so callous? And we often find ourselves thinking, I hope the police catch them. I hope they get given an incredibly long sentence. I hope the police lock them up and throw away the key. Well, these 2 men, these 2 criminals were much like that. These were the kinds of men who people walking past the cross would have said, good, you deserve to be where you are. People would have had no pity for these men. They would have been glad that they were on a cross, receiving what they deserved. But of course the scriptures goes a little bit more into detail, and Luke's gospel especially goes more into detail about these two men and about their last moments on this earth. So let's firstly look at our first criminal. When I was at school, I was often what you could call the class clown, always being silly, always looking to make a joke. Well, our first criminal, not so much the class clown, he's the cross clown. On the cross, he wants to make jokes. So let's look. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. So here is this man, hours from his death. And what do we find him doing? Well, firstly, we find him joining in the mockery of the crowd. Verses 35 and 36, we read, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers, those were members of the ruling council, with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Mark's gospel records that those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. There's a theme in the mockery at the cross, isn't there? People aren't chucking out random insults. No, there's a theme to their mockery. They are saying, if you really are the Christ, then come down from that cross. And what do we read of this thief, this criminal? Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. I suppose this man, if ever there were a time to weep, it were now. Here he was, hours away from death. And yet rather than weeping, he decides to laugh. He decides to join in the mockery of those standing by the cross, and rather than consider his own situation, he chooses rather to mock Jesus. And secondly, what we notice about this man is that he didn't see his guilt. He was simply looking for an escape, wasn't he? What do we read? Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. This man isn't sorry for what he's done. He's only sorry that he's been caught. And maybe in a mocking tone, but maybe with a little bit of seriousness, he's saying, look, if you are going to get down from that cross, well, save me as well. He wants to be saved from the cross, but he doesn't want to be saved from hell. Matthew Henry. He says, though he was now in pain and agony and in the valley of the shadow of death, yet this did not humble his proud spirit. And lastly, what do we learn from this criminal? Well, I suppose it's not something really that we learn, because those words that we read there are the last that we hear of him. That is all the Bible has to say about that man. All the words ever recorded of that man which he spoke are, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But as I was preparing this sermon, my mind began to wander, as it often does. And I wondered, and I still wonder, how long before the grim reality of this man's situation hit home? How long before the mockery stopped and the grim realization that he was about to die began to dawn on him? There was a lady called Anne Boleyn. She was the second wife of Henry VIII. And like one other of his wives, he eventually had her executed. And in some strange act of mercy, Henry VIII called for an expert swordsman to be bought from Calais in France in order to carry out the execution. Well, upon hearing this, Anne Boleyn made a joke. She said, I'm sure he won't have much trouble. I've only got a little neck. She was making a joke. But as soon as she had made that joke, onlookers say that she burst into tears. You see, the laughter soon turned to weeping, because the grim reality of her situation, the grim realization that tomorrow she would be dead, was beginning to hit home. And I wonder, for this thief, we're told nothing more about him. But I wonder, when was it that the laughter turned to tears? Maybe it was when the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of the criminals. Maybe then the realization of what was happening began to hit home. We don't know. Well, having looked at him, and we're going to reference him a few more times during this message, but let's move on to kind of the criminal that I'd like us to focus on in this message. And it's the second man that we hear from. And in verse 40 we read, he says to the other criminal, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Effectively what he is saying is, he is a dying man, yes, but so are you. Do you not fear God, seeing you're about to die? How can you make jokes at a time like this? You're about to leave this life. Just as he's about to die, so are you. And you're making jokes. Now, you know, I've preached at APC, or I don't know how many times, quite a few times now. And there have been times that I've preached the gospel here, and I have poured out my heart in the preaching. And I suppose being a member of this church, it's more difficult. When I go away to preach at other churches, I don't know the congregation. In some senses, it's a little bit easier. But in this congregation, I know those who openly say that they are not Christians. And therefore, after the service, as the preacher often does, I walk down the aisle and I stand at the back. And I look for a reaction. And you know, week by week, well, every time I preach at least, my heart breaks. Because those who I know openly say they are not Christians, turn to their friends and begin talking to each other and laughing and joking. And in many ways, it could be as though they hadn't been sitting under a sermon. It could be as though they had just been watching a romantic comedy or something like that. The gospel seems to have had no effect on them whatsoever. And it breaks my heart. And I've spoken to Gerard in the past, and he says it breaks his heart as well. And often I've asked myself, why? Why is it that sitting under the sound of the gospel, there are some who grow harder and harder and harder? Why is it that there are some who act like that first thief? And who it seems to affect in no way whatsoever? And as I prepared this sermon, I think it kind of hit me. It's the question of that second thief, isn't it? Do you not even fear God? Why is it that there are some in here tonight who have sat under the sound of the gospel week by week and yet have remained unmoved? It is because you don't fear God. Maybe the grim reality of the truth of the scriptures, of the Bible, has never really hit home for you. Well, this week, I would ask you to do me a favour. I don't know how many of you will actually do this, but I'm going to ask you anyway, and I hope that some of you will. I like to go and visit cemeteries. My wife thinks I'm really odd. I like to go to cemeteries. There's a cemetery near me, and I go and I walk and I pray, and it's a nice quiet place to go. But while I'm in the cemetery, I like to read the gravestones. Well, this week, do me a favour. Go to a cemetery. Don't spend long there. You haven't got to spend an hour there or anything like that. Just go to a cemetery. Maybe on your way home from school, you're on the bus, you see a cemetery, you think, right, I'm going to follow through on Tim's favour that he asked me to do. Get off the bus and visit a cemetery. And walk around that cemetery and try and find someone of your age. If it's a relatively big cemetery, you won't struggle. And stand in front of that gravestone and ask yourself that question that this thief asked. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Do you not even fear God, even though just like this person lying in a grave, I will one day be there as well? Do you not fear God? Is God not worthy to be feared? Does the Bible not say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And yet for some in here, it seems there is no fear. Well, let's move on. What does this criminal continue to say? He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man sees his guilt, doesn't he? He says, we are here justly. We deserve to be on this cross. And yet this man has done nothing wrong. Think about that for a moment. He says, we indeed justly. We deserve to be here. And I suppose, really, we can understand him saying that, can't we? Here is a man who has murdered for money. Here is a man who has beaten or stabbed someone to death in order to steal their money. And you might think it would be relatively easy for him to see his own guilt. And yet, what about us? would we say the same as this criminal? Would we say that we deserve punishment? Yes, of course, we sit under the sound of the gospel week by week. We hear those verses. We know those verses. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can recite the gospel. You know you're a sinner. But do you really know it? Has that truth that you have offended a holy and a righteous God, has it ever really hit you? It's what Christians sometimes term as the condemnation of sin. Being under conviction of sin. Feeling that great weight of sin. Have you ever felt that? Well, if you haven't, let me maybe press upon you tonight maybe your greatest sin. The book of Lamentations, it's a book buried deep in the Old Testament. But there's a verse in it, and it says this: Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Behold, look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Jesus Christ is presented here week by week as a saviour to sinners. The gospel is offered time and time and time again. And yet for some of you, the scriptures would say, is it nothing to you, all who pass by? In a sense, you could almost picture it in your mind that there you are and you're outside the walls of Jerusalem. And there is Christ crucified on a cross. And there you are, and week by week you walk past him. And he seems to have no effect on you. What he has done there, what he is doing there, seems to make no impact on you at all. And the scriptures would say to you, is it nothing to you who pass by? Is it nothing that God should send his own dear son to die on a cross and you should just ignore him? You should just walk by him. You should just pretend as though it were nothing that he would give his life on a cross and you simply walk by. Well, maybe tonight, friend, maybe you've never really felt the conviction of your sin. Maybe that truth that you are a sinner has never really hit home. Well, can I say that biblically speaking, the greatest sin that you can commit is to continually walk by Christ and simply say it is nothing. And simply to pretend that his death on the cross is nothing. Not even worthy of your attention. It is the greatest sin. This criminal sees his sin. This criminal says, I deserve to be here. It's God's justice. It's right that I should be here. But friend, I ask, do you see that? Do you realize that you are guilty? You are guilty of sin. A life lived in rebellion to God. Even a life that has seemed upstanding, even a life that has seemed decent to the world around us, it is a life which has been lived in rebellion against God. And on that day of judgment, if, friend, if on that day of judgment, standing before Jesus Christ, he should condemn you to hell. You cannot say that it wasn't just. You cannot say that it is unfair. It is the fairest thing that could happen. And yet, what does this criminal realize? He doesn't just realize that he is guilty, does he? He realizes more. He realizes that Christ is innocent. He says, "We are here justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." I wonder, what was it about Christ that led this criminal to say such words? Had he had previous dealings with Jesus? We know that Jesus mixed with publicans and sinners. Or maybe it was simply this, that verse 33. What do we read Jesus saying? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Maybe those words alone were enough to show this man that this Jesus was different. Well, having realized that he is guilty and having confessed his sin, what does he say? Verse 42, he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Firstly, I think it's incredible, don't you? Here is a man nailed to a cross, beaten and battered, and hanging naked for all the world to see. And he looks over and he sees another man. Another man bruised and beaten, wearing a crown of thorns with blood flowing from his body, nailed to a cross, hanging naked for all of the world to see. And this man looks at him and says, "Lord." He calls him Lord. Don't you think that is incredible? The faith that this thief had, the faith that this criminal had, that looking at the crucified Jesus, he would call him Lord. You know, my wife's nan again. She's appearing twice in this sermon tonight. She was given a decorative plate by an auntie of hers many years back. And she hated it. It was an awful plate. It was ugly. And you could imagine the kind of thing. And it was a plate which was supposed to hang on the wall. But she didn't like it very much. And so what she did was she wrapped it up and she put it in the back of her wardrobe. And there it sat for many years. Well, eventually she got this plate out. And I'm not too sure of the details, but it turned out that this plate was made by Clarice Cliff. Now, when Sarah told me that, it meant nothing to me, but apparently Clarice Cliff is a pretty good make. And a collector drove halfway across the country to buy this plate, and he paid a happy sum for it, shall we say. But there was that plate that my wife's nan thought only worthy of going in the back of the wardrobe. To her, it was ugly. To her, it was rubbish. To her, it can go in the back of the wardrobe and it can stay there. It's not going on display in my house, thank you very much. But to that collector, it was worth travelling halfway across the country and paying a hefty sum of money for. I wonder, how do you see Christ tonight? As that criminal hung on that cross next to Jesus, everybody else looking at Jesus saw a man covered in blood and worthy only of being mocked. And yet when this criminal looked at him, he saw his Lord. He saw his Saviour. He saw his only hope. And so he says, doesn't he? He says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Matthew Henry again, he says, this is the prayer of a dying sinner to a dying Saviour. This is a man who can offer nothing, who cannot point to a good life, he can't point to any good deeds that he's done. He can only cry to mercy. Cry for mercy to a dying Saviour. Well, we've looked at two criminals. Let's look lastly then at Jesus, the man in the middle. The man whom this whole passage revolves around. And firstly, let's see what is his answer. Well, he says, verse 43, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Have you ever been in a situation where everything seemed hopeless? Maybe you were in trouble at school, maybe at work, maybe at home, whatever it may have been. You were in a situation and you could see no way out. The situation seemed completely hopeless to you. And yet with one word or with one action from another person, everything was sorted out. Well, for this dying criminal, that was his situation. Everything seemed hopeless. Here was a sinner, here was a murderer dying on a cross, hours away from death. It was as hopeless a situation as anyone could ever be in. And yet, with one word from Jesus, everything is turned around. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I wonder, would you have accepted this murderer? Or would you have been one of those who would have said, you're getting what you deserve. Don't come to me looking for mercy. You deserve to be on the cross. Is that what you would have said? Well, that's not what Jesus said, was it? When this man was on the place of punishment, Jesus offered paradise. When this man was getting all that he deserved, Jesus said, I'll take the blame for you. And today, you'll be with me in paradise. I asked at the beginning, what will your last words be? But I suppose more importantly, the question has to be not what will the words actually be, but more importantly, will you die in peace or will you die in terror? There was a New York mafia kingpin. His final words were, don't go away. I don't want to be alone. I can't stand being alone. And yet that man, as far as I know, didn't repent of his sin. That man is alone for all eternity now. I wonder, when the end of your life comes, as it certainly will, will your final moments on this earth be moments of peace, or will they be moments of terror? I don't know if you ever watch any of those old black and white films. I don't really. But sometimes you'll see a clip of an old black and white war film. And a young guy during the war has been shot. And you hear those words, he says, I'm too young to die. Really? Is there anyone in this room tonight who's too young to die? I don't want to be morbid. I don't want to ruin your Sunday evening. I don't just want to come here and talk about death over and over again. But friends, this is a reality. We're like those criminals. We have a death sentence on our heads. One guy I know once described it like this. He said, the whole of the human race is in one long queue. And at the end of that queue stands an executioner. And you do not know where you are in that queue. What will your last moments be like? You know, I think we can say with certainty, this thief died in tremendous peace. There he was in the agony and the pain of a crucifixion, an immensely cruel and painful way to die, and yet he died in peace because he had the words of assurance that he would be in paradise. So, we're almost at the end, but there's one more thing to say. If we left it there, I think we would leave it unresolved. Because verse 44 tells us this. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Jesus has offered paradise. Not only offered, Jesus has promised paradise. And yet now, the price must be paid. For this criminal to experience heaven, the Son of God must experience hell. Of course, he had already been crucified, he had already been tried, he had already been beaten and whipped and mocked. But the next 3 hours of Christ's crucifixion would be the worst of all. Because in those 3 hours of darkness, his Father in heaven would pour out on him his anger and his wrath and his judgment. It can be said with very really and very truly that Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross in those 3 hours of darkness, experienced the pain of hell. He experienced the forsaking of his Father. He experienced the loneliness of hell. He experienced the torment and the pain as his Father in heaven poured out on him his anger for sin. And yet here is the incredible thing. That in those 3 hours, Jesus Christ dying on a cross took the punishment of a man dying only feet away. The punishment that that thief deserved was taken from him and was laid on the Son of God. And he bore it in his place. So that this criminal could be received into paradise. And I think we're forced to ask, aren't we, what love? What love God has for sinners. What love Jesus Christ had for that criminal, whom everyone else would have said, go away, you're getting what you deserve. Jesus Christ says, you'll be with me. What love God has. Friends, I've asked tonight several things. I've tried to bring home the reality that one day you'll die. I've tried to bring home the reality of your sin. But more than anything, I'd like to bring home tonight the reality of the love of God. That even tonight, whether you're here for the first time, having never really considered these things, or whether you're here for the 100th or the 1,000th time, and having sat under the gospel week by week, have ignored it. Whatever your situation might be, the love of God is still accessible. While there is life, there is hope. And you too tonight, like that dying thief, can confess your sin and can ask Jesus Christ for mercy. We have an awful lot in common with those two thieves, don't we? They were both guilty. They were both dying. They were both an equal distance from Jesus. They both heard the words of Jesus, the seven words of Jesus that he said on the cross. And yet one of them, this night, is in hell. And the other is in heaven. And here tonight, here we are, having sat under the sound of the gospel. Jesus Christ calls you to repent of your sin, to put your trust in him. I wonder if there were two crosses on the stage, and one cross represented that thief who died without knowing Christ, and if another cross represented that thief who called on Christ for mercy, I wonder which cross would you be standing by tonight? You can come. You can come to Christ tonight. And you can ask him for forgiveness. And he will receive you.